Morning, church family. If you have your Bibles, I ask that you kindly turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 23. So appreciative of the worship time together each Sunday morning. Thank you, musicians and worship leaders. What a blessing. Pastor Jeremy will be back next week, taking some time off. You know, everyone is looking for someone to follow in life. Someone to model themselves after. Someone we can look to as an example of what to do in life. To help us get where we think we ought to go or where we should be. You know, teammates look to their captain as the model for athleticism and sportsmanship. Office staff look to managers, VPs, and presidents as role models for well-planned careers. The same is true for the world's religions. Many look to religious leaders to know what they should think, how to be obedient to God or the gods, whoever they are, wherever they are, all in an effort to essentially elevate their status in the next life, whatever that next life might be. If social media is any index on who we should be following, it seems the vast majority of the world is interested in following either musicians, actors, actresses, or athletes. The world loves to have someone to follow. But what about Christians? Who are Christians supposed to follow? How can we know who to follow? Or do we all do the best we can with what we think is the best thing to do? Well, this morning we're going to see who it is we are to be following as Christians. And this is laid out for us best in the most and most clearly in Psalm 23. A very familiar psalm we're going to look at this morning. Psalm 23 says, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In this passage this morning, David shows you five features of the Lord's ministry so that you might trust him as your faithful shepherd. Five features of the Lord's ministry so that you might trust him as your faithful shepherd. We're going to see the care of the shepherd, the competence of the shepherd, the comfort of the shepherd, the companionship of the shepherd, and finally the communion of the shepherd. Let's open in prayer together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to know who to follow. We want to know who it is we should be looking to as an example and following to follow behind in life. Lord, we ask that you be with us now as we look at this perhaps old psalm with fresh eyes, so that we can, Lord, know who it is we are to be following and what that following looks like and how we are to respond. Help us now as we do this now. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to the book of Psalms talking about the analogy of a shepherd and his sheep. The analogy of God and his people being likened to a shepherd and sheep is well attested to in the scriptures, with Jacob back in Genesis first likening the Lord as being his shepherd. From the rest of the Old Testament onward into the New Testament, the frequent analogy of the shepherd and sheep relationship is used. In David's time, God's shepherds on earth were the priests of Israel. They are meant to shepherd his people spiritually and point them towards the Lord, Yahweh. As we'll see, this analogy is not without reason, as the implications and responsibilities of a shepherd are far-reaching. In Psalm 23, David meditates on all that the Lord God does for the one who trusts in him as their shepherd, who follow him as their shepherd, as the one who provides for their well-being. And he concludes the psalm that this persistent, loyal love of the Lord draws him to full communion and confidence in the future to come. Psalm 23 is a psalm of confident trust in the Lord, and signified David's personal faith in God. And I want to show you now the first feature of the Lord's ministry so that you might trust him as your faithful shepherd, and that is the care of the shepherd, verses 1 to 3. Verse 1 says, a psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. David begins this psalm by stating a simple analogy, that his relationship to the Lord, Yahweh, is like a sheep to the shepherd. David is like a sheep, and the Lord is his shepherd. The analogy needed no explanation for the original Hebrew audience, as sheep with shepherds would have been a very common sighting in that day. The job of a shepherd was not an envied position in the ancient Near East, and still really isn't to this day. The job was often passed down to the youngest son in the family, the older sons passing it off to the younger brothers in lieu of working in the fields. And it was apparently the case with David we saw in 1 Samuel 16. The work of a shepherd involves constant care and provision for many sheep at a time. Often the work is done in isolation, alone, working at all hours of the day, and is one of great responsibility. There ain't no break when you're a shepherd. There's no putting your feet up. You have to be looking out for these sheep nonstop. The term shepherd is also used in the Bible to describe the spiritual relationship between God and his people, especially throughout the Psalms. We see this. For example, Psalm 95, verse 7, we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. We saw in Psalm 100, verse 3 this morning, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 78, verse 52, he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. So we, the people and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Psalm 79, verse 13. In Psalm 23, David is continuing the metaphor, the common metaphor of a shepherd feeding and caring for the flock, as analogous to the Lord as a spiritual leader feeding his faithful followers with spiritual food or provision. As a shepherd feeds the sheep, so too does the Lord provide spiritual food for the spiritual growth of his people. And the Lord does this through his word. His word is the spiritual nourishment that our souls need, and the rest of the psalm really plays upon the analogy of a sheep to this shepherd, explaining the relationship that David and all believers really have to the Lord, their shepherd. And David says in verse 1, I shall not want. Really, this means I am never lacking. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I will never be in want, or I'll never be lacking. I'll never be in need. And here David affirms that there is no lack or deficiency in the Lord's provision in his life. After claiming the Lord is his shepherd, David immediately states the most immediate implication of that claim is that he will never lack anything. The Hebrew is actually more affirmative in the negative. It's more firm. We say, I'll not fear. I'll never be lacking, or in need. Never lacking anything. David states that his full dependency, like that of is like a sheep to a shepherd, is one of total reliance upon the shepherd for his care. David knows that a shepherd responds instantly to the needs of his sheep and that they have a close relationship with each other. David would have also known that if a shepherd ever lost a sheep or had one stolen, that the shepherd was responsible for paying for that lost sheep, paying up to, according to Old Testament law, four times the amount back for the sheep. Thus, the shepherd is deeply invested with his sheep and will fight for them. He has skin in the game, shall we say, when it comes to being a shepherd. The care of the shepherd is really detailed by David further here in verse 2, this highlighting the care of the shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down, or he causes me to lie down. This is an habitual action that the shepherd Lord does. He regularly leads the sheep to lie down in grassy meadows. This analogy underscores the truth that the Lord was a provider, a caring provider at work in David's life, leading him to the best provisions where he can feed to his heart's content. David begins to define the extent of the care of the Lord, his shepherd. The first is one of rest and nourishment. David's experience in shepherding would have stemmed from his boyhood days around Bethlehem. That region of Judah was a landlocked area, being far removed from the trade routes and commerce in the rest of Israel. To the east lied the Dead Sea, to the south the desert, and to the west were scrub-covered hills. Bethlehem was a small, insignificant town in a rural area of Israel, ideal for the grazing of flocks. It was the rolling, fertile hills and valleys around Bethlehem which informed David's writing of Psalm 23. And David says here that he makes me lie down. It is said that sheep will only lie down when four requirements are met. Sheep, as we'll see, are very needy animals, very particular. Who knew? They must be free from fear, first of all, because they're timid animals, in order for them to lie down. Second, they also must be free from friction or aggression from other sheep or animals. They must not be tormented by flies or parasites. And finally, they must be free from hunger in order to lie down. Thus, David is saying that the care of the Lord his shepherd is such that he has already been able to create an environment necessary to satisfy these requirements, such that he is secure enough to lie down. Such is the extent of the care of the Lord, his shepherd. In being enabled to lie down, David is expressing confidence in the Lord as a responsible and caring shepherd who is able to meet all these requirements and lead him to this idyllic pasture, and thus enables him or makes him to be at peaceful calm and rest and lie down. And he does this in green pastures, we see. These are really pastures of new, fresh grass. Grass really indicates the rich, abundant grass of springtime, this particular word in Hebrew. David would have known that it would be a rarity for a shepherd to have his flock lie down in pastures of new, fresh grass. If you were a shepherd reading this, you'd be like, what? You're leading a sheep to new, fresh grass? If the lands were harvestable, first of all, they would be harvested for human consumption, human crops. Wouldn't be used for grass. After the harvest, according to Old Testament law, the poor of the land would graze the leftovers. Often it would be the sheep who would come behind and take what is left over of the leftovers. The provision and care of the Lord, his shepherd, however, is pictured as being the choicest, most ideal setting for a sheep to graze and lie down. The analogy of really new, fresh grass underscores the truth that God was at work in David's life, leading him to the best provisions where he can feed to his heart's content on his word. And he says here that he leads me beside still waters, still or quiet, restful waters. David continues to describe the care of the shepherd for him as likening the nourishment of God's word to satisfying water. Sheep must trust in the knowledge of their shepherd to lead them to sources of not only pasture, but also sources of water as well. The idea of still or quiet waters is important for the context of sheep, as sheep can be fearful of running water. They much prefer to drink from quiet waters that are not running. They're very particular animals. In such instances, a shepherd will have to dam the waters, perhaps with rocks, to create a pool from which the sheep may drink, and under conditions of less anxiety. The idyllic scenario of rest beside quiet waters gives the optimal conditions of sheep for sheep being able to water at will as well as rest. This leading was not limited to finding water to drink. It included finding a place for cleansing also. These still waters or placid waters are ones in which the shepherd could also wash the wounds and cleanse the soiled spots on the coats of the sheep. Throughout the Old Testament, calm waters are analogous to washing or for spiritual cleansing. The analogy here is that the same way the shepherd cared for the sheep by providing water for refreshment and cleansing, David says the Lord cleanses people from sin and provides spiritual refreshment and renewal from the cares of life, even from sin. This is done through the reading, teaching and preaching of his word. This analogy is perhaps what Paul had in mind when he gave the command to husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Ephesians 5:26. The husband, having the role of thus shepherding his wife with God's word, shepherding in speaking God's word and acting as an example to her according to God's word. The analogy of spiritual refreshment by the care of the shepherd is confirmed in the next verse here. He restores my soul, beginning of verse 3. He restores my soul. The Hebrew means he returns or brings back. It bears the idea of returning something to its original state. David emphasizes the care of his shepherd in saying that the Lord is responsible for even the restoration of his soul. No other livestock requires care like sheep, who are utterly defenseless and needy. They rely upon their shepherd for everything in life. Sheep even have to be saved from themselves. If a sheep is lying down and somehow accidentally flips onto its back, it can die within minutes. They would rely upon the shepherd to have a watchful eye on them and rush to return or restore them upright. Likewise, a sheep has no bearing of direction. If it leaves an area, it cannot get back to the place it once was without the shepherd coming to find it to return it to the flock. In much the same way, David can humbly and confidently say that he relies on his caring shepherd to restore him or bring him back or renew him with his word. Even if David should wander away from the Lord is a faithful shepherd and will bring him back and restore him to where he should be. In the same way that sheep have no trouble getting into life-threatening trouble, so too does David claim that his reliance on the Lord as a caring shepherd to restore him when he has brought trouble upon himself, even through his own sin. We see this in Psalm 32 and 51, David's confession of repentance and restoration. David is, in a sense, really calling the Lord the one who revives him his sorrows and sanctifies him and forgives him in his confession of sin when he falls into it. You know, David really expresses the Lord's care in these opening verses, using the analogy of the caring provisions of a shepherd to his sheep. The sheep were totally and utterly reliable upon their shepherd to care for their necessities of life, food, water. In the same way that sheep are dependent upon the care of their necessities for food, upon the care of the shepherd in providing these necessities, so too does David trust in the care of his God for the necessary and vital nourishment for his hungry soul. The nourishment that God gives that restores David's soul is the life-giving nutrition of his word. David is saying this, that really in the same way this caring shepherd provided the most choicest an idyllic nourishment to the sheep, so too does David proclaim trust in the caring shepherd Lord's provision of his life-giving word, such that it restores his soul. You know, just like our stomachs at about noon rumble for food, should your souls rumble for the satisfying, restoring nourishment of God's word. This feeding for David would come through the word of the Lord regularly provided through the ministry of the priests, the under-shepherds who were to teach people the word of the Lord in Israel. The Lord could provide David with spiritual food at any time, anywhere, but it would be in a regular provision at the temple. Elsewhere in the Psalms, God's word is recorded as providing life-giving nourishment to the soul. Psalm 119, verse 25, "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word." Later, verse 28, "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." Verse 93 of Psalm 119, "I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life." Well, what about you? Does your soul hunger for God's word? Do you thirst after the soul-quenching relief of God's word? Do you share the sentiments of David towards God's word in your life? Your caring Shepherd Lord has provided the word that restores your soul and provides you with spiritual life that gives you only what his word can do, provide full, satisfying restoration of your soul. Do you hunger and thirst for God's word? Many were forsaking Christ early in his ministry because they rejected him as the source for their hungry souls. Jesus said in John verse 57 of chapter 10, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your fathers who ate the manna and died, the one who eats this bread, him, will live forever. And it says many forsook him and left. So Jesus asked the 12, do you want to leave too? And Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Brothers and sisters, do not neglect the succulent, satiating, regular ingesting of God's word to your soul. Read it every day. Sing about it every day. Meditate on it every day. Let it be your counsel, your life, your instruction, your reproof, your correction, your training in righteousness. When we neglect the reading of God's word, when we neglect the preaching of God's word, we will inevitably try to satiate ourselves with other means. Worldly things that never satisfy our souls. Sinful worldly pursuits, such as lust, drugs, alcohol, money, pleasure, power, satisfaction in things that can never satisfy our souls. Do not be tempted or enticed by these false sources of satisfaction. Only God's word satisfies, as supplied by him, your caring shepherd. Stay in God's word, read it, listen to it, study it, ingest it. This is the care of your shepherd, Lord. I want to show you now the second feature of the Lord's ministry, so that you might trust in him as your faithful shepherd. We saw the care of the shepherd. I want to see now in the rest of verse 3 the competence of the shepherd. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. He leads me or guides me. This continues the imagery of the shepherd walking ahead of the flock. The shepherd caringly leads to water, and now he competently leads in the paths connecting the fields, these paths of righteousness. The Near Eastern shepherd would always lead his sheep from the front into these paths of righteousness David talks about. What's he talking about? Well, the point is that God never leads anyone in an unrighteous way. He always leads in a righteous, upright, sanctified way. A sheep without a shepherd is really a disastrous scenario. Sheep are utterly dependent, we've said. They're dependent upon their shepherd to lead them. They don't even know where to go. Once they've strayed from the shepherd or the flock, they become bewildered and helpless and must be returned. The sheep is totally dependent upon the competency of the shepherd to lead them in the right way. Sheep are constantly grazing and must always be moved to new pastures in search of food, water, and rest. Sheep cannot remain at one place long, or they will ruin the pasture. Therefore, transportation and transport of travel of the flock is necessary. David continues his confidence in the Lord as his shepherd by saying that the Lord is a competent, dependable, and trustworthy guide in his life. The Lord knows where he wants David to be and the way to get there in his righteous path. David is saying that God is sovereign over all his paths in life by choosing the destination and the path for him to walk. The Lord directs where he will go. It remains for David but to faithfully follow the leading of his competent shepherd. David may not know where the path leads. Nonetheless, David trusts in his competent shepherd to lead him in a righteous way, a way that is pleasing to him, and a way that builds up David to walk in a righteous way. And David will be obedient to follow. And the Lord does this, we see in verse 3, for his name's sake. The Lord leads in the right way because his reputation is at stake. David also knew that a shepherd's reputation in his profession depended upon the shepherd's ability to lead the sheep. If a shepherd could not safely and wisely lead his sheep, the sheep would become lost, undernourished, and sick, and the shepherd's reputation would be ruined. David draws the importance of the Lord's leadership as being as trustworthy as his name, and therefore there is no doubt that God can accomplish the task. The reputation of a shepherd was inherently linked with that shepherd's ability to do their job. Musicians, for example, must be able to read notes or have a trained ear in order to produce pleasant-sounding music. Otherwise, their reputation as a musician would become discredited. Athletes must be well-trained in preparation for the day of competition. Otherwise, their efforts come under scrutiny on the day of competition. Lawyers must be well-acquainted with the case and pertinent statutes and relevant case law prior to defending or prosecuting a case. Otherwise, their reputation as a lawyer is damaged. David's saying, much the same way, David is linking the Lord's competence as a shepherd to his reputation, a reputation that is trustworthy and sure and serves to bring glory to his name, the Lord's name. You know, following the Lord can really be done only in faith. Faith that comes through hearing God's word, Romans 10:17. And obediently following him where the Lord leads, following his word. Many in the world reject the notion of following anyone. They want to pridefully select their own way through life, choosing their own path or forging a new one for themselves. Frank Sinatra sang his famous song, "I Did It My Way." Many of us follow that motto in life. Should a Christian be following their own way? Really, many follow their own path because they think they know best how to get where they're going. But the paths they take are not the righteous paths of the Lord, we see here in verse 3. Though they seem right to them in the moment, these paths are therefore deceptive paths. Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Jesus clarified that there are really only two paths in life to walk. He said in Matthew 7, verse 13 to 14, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the way that leads to life, and only a few find it." We're all on either one of two paths. Are you walking a righteous path here this morning? Are you following the Lord in righteousness? Christ invites you to walk the path that leads to life. Perhaps you've strayed from his path. You should get back on his path. Turn from the path that you are on and follow the Lord in his way. Confess and repent of your sin, and he will forgive you and call you back into the flock. Trust your competent shepherd to lead you. Stay in his righteous way, always looking to him. The Lord puts his reputation on the line as your competent shepherd. He is faithful to carry out his task as a shepherd for your life and lead you throughout it. He is a competent shepherd. I want to show you now the third feature of the Lord's ministry so that you might trust him as your faithful shepherd. And that is, we've seen the care of the shepherd, the competence of the shepherd. Now in verse 4, I'm going to show you the comfort of the shepherd. Verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." This is the comfort of the shepherd. David continues his analogy of his travels in life's path with the Lord, his shepherd. Although the paths of the Lord are righteous, like he's just stated, that does not mean that the paths he leads you in are easy. The Lord's righteous paths do lead through times of fear and trouble, as described by this valley of the shadow of death. What is this scary, foreboding place? Really, the valley of the shadow of death, or in Hebrew, deep, deathly darkness, through which David records in this verse, is the strongest Hebrew word for darkness. The Hebrew word appears to be two words joined together, shadow or darkness and death. Jeremiah used this figuratively to describe distress and extreme danger. Job used the word to describe it as a land of darkness, which was a vivid depiction of a dangerous place where life is threatened, as if death casts its shadow over someone as it was approaching them or close by. David's experience with such valleys would have stemmed from the hills around Bethlehem. These included valleys through which he would have passed in his own duties as shepherd. These included ravines and narrow valleys, difficult to descend and ascend, dark, gloomy, and abounding in caves. Lairs and wild beasts and robbers abounded. In such valleys is where predators could best surprise their prey and attack. These are when the sheep could be the most fearful in their journey. They were sitting ducks, so to speak, during these moments of their travels. There's an impenetrable gloom that accompanies the darkness through which the Lord leads David. A sense of dread and fear are present, possibly due to the unknown, even to the extent that his life seems threatened. These moments are also when David would learn to trust the Lord, his shepherd, the most. David knew that the righteous path through which the Lord would lead him included stretches of dark, shadowy valleys of fear, trial, and crisis. But it is in moments of darkness and fear that David knows that his shepherd is still leading him through the valley, only really sanctifying David more and increasing his trust upon the Lord, his comforting shepherd. Even though David walked there, he could still say, "I fear no evil. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." David is quick to give his dependence upon the Lord in this dark, gloomy state, this place. He claims that he will not fear evil. David knows that the evil he will pass through is far outweighed by knowing his shepherd is there also, such that he can say, "I will fear no evil." And really the Hebrew again is very emphatic, "I will never fear." David, despite being in this gloomy, life-threatening stretch of his life, he could still confidently say, "I do not need to fear it because the Lord is with me." The lack of fear is not even a momentary one. It's a total and permanent absolution of the fear of evil. David knows that he can trust his shepherd through the darkest, scariest, life-threatening moments of his life because his shepherd is with him. You are with me. The affirmation of the Lord's presence is what really makes all the difference in David's outlook in dangerous places. Just as the shepherd abides with his sheep always, so the Lord is with his people through darkness, even life-threatening moments of their journeys in this life. David quickly mentions the reason for his absence of fear. He says here, "Your rod and your staff." These rods were, shepherds carried these rods with them in the ancient Near East, which were really heavy batons, sometimes with nails on the ends of them, for the purpose of defending the sheep against attacks by predators they would often encounter. It was a weapon used in close quarters. David had his slingshot for a distance combat that he took Goliath down with, and this rod also he carried with him for close quarter combat. David mentioned the use of this rod as proof of his own experiences as a shepherd when speaking to Saul before going to defeat Goliath. He said in 1 Samuel 17, talking about his experience as a shepherd, "When there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." This rod. Got the staff also. Shepherds carried staffs, which were about 6 feet long, shaped with a large hook on one end. The staff was multi-purpose. It could be used by shepherds to poke at a sheep lagging behind the flock or going off the path. It could be used to knock down high branches for sheep to eat. The hook on the end of this staff could be used in rescue efforts sheep who were out of arm's reach in the crag of rocks, as well as personal support for the shepherd in his long walks with the flock. This rod and staff, you know, really speaks to the reason for David's comfort in the dark moments of life. They comfort him. It's the Hebrew word Nahum. We looked at the book of Nahum a few months ago. Really, that book of Nahum is based off the prophet, whose name means comfort, particularly comfort for someone, particularly as the result, comfort brought particularly as the result of God's vengeance, his military type ability to defend his people from their enemies, thereby providing them comfort. This is what David is comforted in. The Lord is with him. David attributes comfort to the Lord his shepherd because he is with him in the darkest, gloomiest, and scariest life-threatening moments of his life. It was a frequent and necessary task of the shepherd to lead the flock from one pasture to another. This involved stretches of darkness that included the threat of life, loss of life to the sheep. And in this same way, David knows that by making the Lord his shepherd and following him, he is not absolved or free from moments in his life that are scary, intimidating, and threaten even his life. But in the same way, he knows that his Lord is with him through these things. In the same way, we must accept in our lives that, just like David, there will be stretches in your sojourn on this earth as a Christian, in following the Lord, that you too must pass through these deathly, shadowy valleys. These are moments when we will be tempted to wonder, what will happen to me? How much longer until this is over? When will this end? Why me? Am I going to make it? In the impenetrable darkness, we cannot even see what is going on around us. We don't know what's in store for us. What is next? There is an unpredictability to our life during this time. We realize in these times also just out of control we are. We are closed in by this dark valley and restricted in our movement. We can't climb out of it ourselves. We can't go back, and we are too afraid to go forward. We just want it to be over. We want to go around the next bend in the road and see the end in sight, but we can't. So what do we do? Verse 4. Take comfort in what you know, what you have been fed from God's pastures in his word, which is that your shepherd is with you. That even though, like David, you will experience dark, deathly valleys in this life, you can have full confidence that the Lord is with you and that you never have reason to fear. Where we see here in this verse that in these darkest moments is that David draws closer to his shepherd God and speaks to him directly, addressing him as you. You are with me. And not he, which he's previously employed in the first three verses. He's directly addressing God because God has come beside him in these scary moments. The shepherd who was leading him in the path in the previous verses now, in the most fearful moments of life, has drawn closer and come with him, or by him, or beside him. And it's through these trials that his shepherd draws nearer to him, and David experiences comfort and support more closely and intimately. Brothers and sisters, when you are faced with fearful valleys in this life, is it your first instinct to call out to your shepherd Lord in prayer? Do you call out to him when you are going through moments of fear, even crisis? Do you immediately call out to your shepherd Lord as David does? Whatever darkness you may be walking through in this moment, you need to know that your comforting shepherd Lord is right next to you in the darkness. He has not left you, but is even closer to you than before. When thinking of the possible dangers ahead, let your soul be quieted and comforted by the assurance of the faithfulness of your divine shepherd. The tears may flow, your knees could be weak, and your stomach could be in knots, but your faith and trust in him is never tempted to waver. These fears and doubts are immediately refuted by what you know that the Lord your God, that you know that the Lord your God is right beside you through it, with you. It is his desire that you walk on this righteous path and that you have nothing to fear. Let that knowledge control your fear. Fear is really a trait that the world suffers from. It is something that Christians immediately refute with the knowledge that their Shepherd Lord is with them. It is no surprise to the Lord the valley you're going through in this moment. He knows the way, and he will guide you through it. Press toward him, lean on him, walk with him, call out to him in prayer, get in his word, draw closer to him. Let the temptation to fear, doubt, worry, and dread drift away by the comfort of what you know that the Lord, that your Shepherd Lord provides in his word, in his promises, such as Psalm 118, verse 5, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear, what can man do to me? You need to trust your comforting shepherd, brother and sister. Wait on him. Don't worry about where you're going. Simply trust him in the moment where you are. Well, I want to show you now the fourth feature of the Lord's ministry so that you might trust him as your faithful shepherd. We see here in verse 5, the companionship of the shepherd. You've seen the care, competence, and comfort. Now I want to show you the companionship of the shepherd, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The shepherd and sheep analogy is left now. It's still in the background, but really the analogy of host and guest comes to the forefront. Hospitality of the ancient Near East was centered around meals, banquets, or feasts, where a traditional response to the reception of a guest in the house, it was often common to have a meal with them, not uncommon for us even. The eating of a meal together signified an act of almost a covenant of peace and fidelity between the host and the guest. The host was responsible for the guest's safety and security while under his roof. The eating area was most likely a rug or animal hide of some sort on the floor. The guest would recline on pillows and eat at their leisure. On special occasions such as marriages, the feast could last for days. The picture painted by David is one of welcome and reception and companionship by the Lord in the intimate setting of the Lord's house. This also includes the dining in the presence of his enemies or in the face of his enemies. These enemies would be those who were plotting against, opposing, or harassing David. Sitting down to eat and drink in the midst of danger from enemies is really a marvelous picture of safety and security. In his companionship with the Lord, David has both food and security. David is saying that while the Lord has not yet chosen to completely rid him of his enemies, they're still there, he is, however, at complete ease due to the companionship he has with the Lord as his gracious host, who is honored to protect him. David continues, he said, you anoint my head with oil. David continues the analogy of the host and guest, here referring to a traditional ancient Near East custom of anointing a guest's head with oil. This is something that if a host did not do, not perform to their guest, they were considered rude, and the guest knew that he should leave. He was unwanted. David is really portraying the companionship that he has with his shepherd Lord, one of a welcome guest in the Lord's house. The Lord is a welcoming host who prepares a meal for David and anoints his head with oil, making David welcome and honored, further signified by him saying, my cup overflows. This speaks to the abundant supply of the Lord, his abounding generosity towards David. The cup is not half full, it's not a splash, but it's full to overflowing. All the companionship of David's Shepherd Lord are met. All the necessities are met by David's Shepherd Lord. He is perfectly welcome. His gracious host has given him food at a table and drink. The Lord is really described as a gracious host to David here. His Shepherd Lord is one who desires David's companionship with him. God desires to have a relationship with you. Don't forget that. He loves you. He welcomes you. You are a welcome guest in his home. This included responsibilities of the Lord as a host for protection of your care, along with all the privileges that meant to David, food, drink, and honor. What about you? Do you desire a close relationship with the Lord? He wants fellowship with you. Do you desire fellowship with Him? Your shepherd Lord desires companionship with you. Your same caring, competent, comforting, shepherding God is the same God who desires your companionship and invites you into an intimate gathering into His home. He's a good God who desires a relationship with you, one in which you can dwell in the safety of enemy threat. You will have those who work against you in this life, Christian. You will. We know that. They will seek to threaten your walk with Christ, upend your faith, interrupt your walk with the Lord. However, despite these scoundrels being present in your life, you are free from the worry and fret which those enemies may cause. You have safety and shelter and companionship with the Lord, your gracious host. How are we to act towards these enemies? The Lord said, follow the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. That's Luke 6, verse 27. I want to show you now the final feature of the Lord's ministry so that you might trust him as your faithful shepherd. That is the communion of the shepherd. Communion of the shepherd. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Verse 6 really forms the conclusion of the psalm. After meditating on the Lord as shepherd and host, David summarizes the previous verse of Yahweh the gracious host as extending his blessing throughout his days on earth in the future, which speak to his communion with the shepherd. David has been led by the Lord. He's been led by the Lord on righteous paths. He's been beside the Lord in the darkest, scariest moments of life. He has been seated before the Lord at his table. And now the Lord is behind him, chasing him with goodness and mercy. Goodness. This is really first the essential quality of the Lord. And this term mercy is also pursuing David. Mercy refers, it's more than goodness. The Hebrew word had specific connotations for the Old Testament believer. Really the word mercy here refers to a loving kindness. There's a sense of love to it. This refers to the specific aspect of God's covenantal promised love to his people. One that he bestows upon you, his believer, regardless if you are walking in faith with him or not. Regardless of your love towards him, this is the love that God bestows upon his children. It's been hard for us to translate in English. Our Bibles could say graciousness, merciful love, covenant love, faithful love, steadfast love, loyal love. Well, this love is a pursuing love. It is a love that God bestows on his children due to his covenant with them and who you are in Christ. It is this goodness and mercy from God that is not just following him, but pursuing him. The Hebrew word is also used elsewhere in the sense of hunting or chasing. It's not given up. It's coming after you. It's on your heels. David is saying that he cannot escape the blessings of the Lord, as he will be hunted by them, and they will be following him wherever he goes in this life. David knew that God would follow him with his love. He had been pursued often in life by his enemies, but no man chased him as persistently and effectively as the Lord his shepherd. This pursuit is not just in this life, but it's in the life to come. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, David concludes. David now concludes this psalm by turning to the communion of the Lord his shepherd from beyond this present world to the world to come in eternity. The gracious shepherd is not some temporary host with whom David will overstay his welcome, but rather David is treated as a family member, as a son who has the right to eat at his father's table continually and dwell in his house forever. Only family members or adopted servants and slaves could dwell in the host's home indefinitely. David says he's been adopted into the Lord's family, He dwells with the Lord forever and will sit and eat at the Lord's table as one of his own sons. The house of the Lord would have been associated with the temple. For the Old Testament believer, the temple signified a place of worship for the Lord. There the faithful would be taught God's word. They would find forgiveness and restoration. They would learn of his righteous guidance. They would pray and praise for his protection and provision, and they'd be welcomed into his house. David's communion with the shepherd is one that in eternity sees a permanent abiding with him that will never end. David's concluding verse really serves to point to the enduring blessings of trusting his shepherd Lord, that of communion with him, a communion that does not end in this life, but continues in the life to come. In the same way, so too do you as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, have the ultimate trust and confidence in Christ, because in Christ you have been adopted into God's family as a believer and have all the riches and bountiful blessings of the inheritance of the Son. This speaks to what theologians call the doctrine of union with Christ. The doctrine of the union with Christ says that Christians, believers, you, are so intimately identified with Christ, your shepherd, that the scripture says that you are united with him. You are in union with Christ. Some blessings of what this means for you as a believer. Believers, you have been born again into saving faith with union in Christ. You've been made alive together with Christ, Ephesians 2:5. You are a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You have the righteousness of Christ, Philippians 3:9. You are justified in him, Galatians 2:17. You stand free from condemnation. You have been adopted into the family of God through Christ, Galatians 3:26. You are sanctified in him into the family of God for service to him, 1 Corinthians 1:2. The Christian should have the ultimate confidence in the world. You need to have the ultimate confidence in the world. This is a psalm of trust and confidence. Not because of anything that you have done, but what Christ, your shepherd, has done for you. What he has done for you. Christ, your shepherd, paid your debt of sin for you at the cross, so that you could follow him in faith and bring glory to him as part of the redeemed and adopted children of God he has called to himself, the church. You have a communion with him that can never be broken because he has adopted you and you are in union with Christ and part of his family forever. In closing, Psalm 23 presents a relationship of trust between a believer and their Lord. It shows the trust and confidence that a believer can have in the Lord, just like a sheep does with their shepherd. We do not know at what period of David's life the psalm was written, but it sounds as if it were the work of his later years. There's a fullness of experience about it in a tone of subdued, quiet confidence, which speaks of a heart mellowed by years and of a faith made resolute through many trials. David is also, in Psalm 23, when we look at it, has laid out a very practical sequence in his verses that is indicative of the Christian life. There's a logical progression to the verses laid out for us here. First, believers need to be fed the word of God. And when they are, second, they will see that there are areas of their life that need cleansing and restoration for their souls. And when they are cleansed, third, they will discover God's leading in righteousness in his path. And as they follow his leading, fourth, they will find comfort through the darkness. And as they find comfort in this darkness, fifth, they will be sensed the most in communion and brought into his house, realize the full impact of following their shepherd Lord, both in this life and the life to come, this progression. Really, the ultimate fulfillment of this psalm, of course, is found in the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. While on earth, Christ demonstrated these shepherding features for his followers, teaching them, renewing them, guiding them, protecting them, providing for them. And he fulfills these ministries even now as the great shepherd. He does this through the ministry of his word, Holy Spirit, and the agency of under-shepherds in his church, something that Pastor Jeremy has been talking to us about. Just as he's always done, even in Old Testament times, through the service of priests and Israel's shepherds. The message of this psalm is instructive for Christ under shepherds in the church today. As the pastors and shepherds minister in the house of the Lord on his behalf, they should be reminded that their ministry must include teaching the word, restoring people spiritually, guiding them into righteousness, defending the flock from danger, and providing for the needs of those who are given to them. Christ instructed Peter to feed my sheep. Peter, in turn, instructs elders to feed and care for the flock, 1 Peter 5. Psalm 23 really serves as the biblical understanding that the shepherd imagery signifies teaching. In the same way shepherds tended and cared for sheep, so too do shepherds of the church teach and feed the people of God with teaching from his word. And my prayer for the church is that we serve up for God's flock the rich nourishment of God's word in our labors for him. We should not be growing weary or complacent in our study, but striving wholeheartedly in our exposition and application of God's word. Remembering Christ's words in Luke 6:40, a student is not above his teacher. If we want a mature flock of believers, how much more dedicated and mature must we be, the under-shepherds? In closing, David's trust in his Lord is as dependent as a sheep is to their shepherd. It is one that is totally reliant upon the Lord for daily provision. And really, one final note here. Theologians often find the arrangement of the Psalms an interest of study, how they are arranged and placed. Looking for a flow to the Psalms, from one to the next, perhaps, or our common theme in grouping of psalms. In that light, isn't it inspiring us to note the placement of Psalm 23? In that it follows Psalm 22, a prophecy of the sufferings of Christ, and precedes Psalm 24, a prophecy of the reign of Christ. Thus, this grouping of three psalms, when sung together in the temple, would lead the believer from the sufferings of the Savior, Psalm 22, the shepherding of the Savior, Psalm 23, and the sovereign reign of the Savior, Psalm 24. This leaving us to ask the question, do you know this suffering Savior, this shepherd Savior, this sovereign shepherd, this Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know him? Are you of his flock? Are you one of his sheep? Is he someone you're following? Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Run to Christ. Put your faith in him. If you've left him, run back to him. Leave your dead-end path and flock to the one who paid the debt of sin on your behalf of all and all who would come to faith in him by shedding his blood for them on the cross. For the Christian, go out from here in steadfast confidence in the Lord your God. Shepherd. Follow him faithfully. Cling to him. Trust him. And he will see you through this life and into eternity in the life to come, where you, along with the redeemed of God, as Revelation 7 describes, will be before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And the one seated on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. Never again will they hunger. Never will they thirst. Nor will the sun beat down upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So I hope you've seen five features of the Lord's ministry so that you might trust him as your faithful shepherd. He's a caring shepherd. He's a competent shepherd. Comforting. In companionship and in communion with him. Let's close in a word. Dear Lord, many are following others, even right now. We confess, Lord, that we are enticed to follow other shepherds, to go our own way, even. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. How can we ever go to something better than what is described in Psalm 23? Lord, help us to put full trust and confidence in you as a shepherd. Help us, Heavenly Father, Lord, to know how to shepherd God's flock, looking to the ultimate shepherd, all of us, the good shepherd, where we, despite these few short, difficult years of life that we have on this earth, can look forward with confident hope in the good shepherd, where we will never be in want and never be in need and never be in lacking, and there will be no scary, dark places to walk through, for you are a light. Help us, Lord, to have this trust and confidence as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, Nate. Thank you so much.